First John chapter 4, we'll be looking at the first six verses again. Today we'll be focusing on 4, 5, and 6. Hear the word of the Lord our God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And that is this spirit, of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know, know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray for illumination. Our Father, our God, on this great and holy Lord's Day, which you have given to your saints, may we understand these words today, Lord. May we be convinced of the severity of the great divide. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. Illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, we ask. Holy Spirit, again, have your way with us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, here we are finding that these next verses, we get more of the same, if you will. We're testing the spirits. And we've discussed this now 2 weeks prior. But we must remember, by way of introduction, in addition to the introduction I'll give in just a minute here, we must begin with the great divide. And the great divide is simply this. There's unbelievers and there's believers, or believers and unbelievers. There's not any category that we could add to that. That's the simplest. There's a wedge right down the middle of those two camps. Praise God, we're in the camp of believers. We thank the Lord that we've seen the light. We're been wakened by God. He took our heart and made it brand new. He didn't hesitate to fulfill His perfect will. And His perfect will is for us to be Christians. Many Christians wrestle with, why me? How come I got saved and my neighbor didn't get saved? Well, that's a question you're not going to ever get an answer for. In this lifetime, even the next, we won't know that because we won't care. So to remember that the great divide is so severe, and I'm going to read something before we get into the sermon itself this morning. But the pagan world and the cosmos of the world, there are two different worlds. The cosmos of unbelievers is that world. But the world in which Christ died for is us, the elect. So we know that there's a great divide between the two. And it's the world of believers that we're talking about today. For unbelievers can't even understand anything I'm seeing right now. It wouldn't matter to them. They have no passion for God or love for God. But just as a way of introduction to, again, show this divide, the Westminster Confession, in just the first section of chapter 7, and you can look at this later, of God's covenant with man. And we went through this some time ago, this particular section of the Westminster, but just the first section. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. Now you see the very first part of that section, and this has always jumped out at me in the Westminster, the distance between God and the creature is so great. You hear that divide? If you're not in Christ, the divide is huge. You can't jump over and hurtle into the kingdom of God unless the Holy Spirit regenerates you. And it's a great separation. I'm going to emphasize that this morning. This is why we need to calm down. We look out at a pagan culture and we, you know, some people's heads are literally spinning at how bizarre things have become. Things that would have never happened 50 years ago, 40 years ago. In public, that is, of course. But once a culture begins to be secularized and steeped in it, you understand? So we say, well, what about those worship services some of those churches have? We can announce very publicly if we want to, they're not of God. I mean, that's not good worship. That's not proper worship. So we see that how the world comes into the church. Remember Jude's words at the very beginning of his book. He said, they creep in. They creep in. And they're not there to do good things. They're there to do bad things. And so when we see these denominations of the past and churches from the past that have fallen victim, if you will, to these deceptions, they're no longer churches. And again, that happened inside the body. And that's why Jude gives the warning. And of course, John has given us the warning today. Well, all right, so the fourth verse, year of a God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a great passage to think about, but let me give you a little bit of Augustine here this morning. His classic work titled The City of God, St. Augustine tells us of the contrast between the world and God. This is his big work on the city of God. And John certainly does this in these passages of the Holy Scripture. I'm going to give you the quote in a minute. The contrast is something that we must understand. You see what I'm saying this morning? You go to that very first section of God's covenant with man, and he speaks of the being condescending, that he would send his son. It pleased God to send his son. I was having a discussion about that. It pleases God to kill his only begotten son. Now somebody says, well, that sounds kind of strange. Why would God be pleased? Because he was fulfilling his word. That was his promise. See, God can't lie. We can lie. God cannot lie. And when he said Jesus is coming in Genesis 3:15, Jesus was coming, has come, and now he's not going to do it again. It's all fulfilled in Christ Jesus, second person of the Trinity. The contrast is something that we must understand. It is in the contrast between believer and unbeliever that makes the Christian long for home, because we're on this earth right now, and as we're going to see here from Augustine, he says this in the introduction of the City of God. He says this, I have undertaken its defense against those who prefer their own gods, small g, to the founder of this city, a city surpassingly glorious, whether we view it as it still lives by faith in this fleeting course, listen closely, in this fleeting course of time, and sojourns as a stranger in the midst of the ungodly. You see, he's speaking of our pilgrimage. The Bible says we're pilgrims passing through. Sometimes we almost feel like we don't even belong here, right? Because we see so clearly, that's not even possibly orthodox or right. He goes on, he says, or as it shall dwell in the fixed stability of its eternal seat, which it now with patience waits for, expecting until righteousness shall return unto judgment. And then he concludes, and it obtain by virtue of its excellence final victory and perfect peace. That's where we're going, to final victory and final peace. Now, it doesn't get any better than that, Christians. When we are in heaven, that's final peace. Peace. Perfect peace. And that's something to get very excited about. Well, let's look at verse 5 again. Let me just read it to you again. Verse 4 and 5. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. By the way, I always like to emphasize, John's speaking to these people as dear children of God. He's identified them as believers. He's speaking to us right now. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now, in this fourth verse, John again, treating his children as a tender father, right, and I just said that, addressing them, you, he says, you. It's a personal identification. He says this so that they would understand that there would be no doubt as to who they are from. Think about it for a minute. John is telling them they are of God. Now that makes them the church. That makes them believers. And we hear that from sacred scripture. What are the ramifications of knowing that we're Christians? That statement alone stands as a great comfort for anyone who has come to Christ. We are of God. And when we say that, we're putting our feet into the rock of Jesus. We know we're Christians, and he's identifying them as Christians. He is saying, do not forget your divine heritage. He stresses to them that not only are they of God, but they are different from all who belong to the world. Do you hear that? all of the pagan culture. Remember, the cosmos of unbelievers is an organized system. The world, as mentioned in Scripture, that cosmos of unbelief is an organized system by Satan himself, who is the prince and the power of the air that we read in Ephesians. That's where we came out of. That's a big difference. Dark and light. And as we'll see a little further on, that they cannot live together. They can't coexist together. We can't say, well, I can do all these dark things and then come back to the light. No, we're always in the light. So if you look up at verse 3, where we came out of last week, and its conclusion, you will notice that John is speaking of the spirit that denies Christ. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. It's very clear what he's saying here. This is the Antichrist. Now look at what he says in the second part of the fourth verse. He says that they have overcome. The them is the Antichrist that we have overcome. That is those in the world. There's nothing so radically different than the Christian and the non-Christian. You see, the emphasis today is this divide between the two. Well, if you want to turn here, you can. If you want to look at it later, but I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18 to show you what Paul says in the book of Corinthians here. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians is going to be the 14th verse through 18. We'll hear this from Paul. Listen to this very clearly. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, do you hear that? Be ye not unequally yoked. Well, let's establish what that means. It may be helpful for us to find out that we hear the word yoke, and I don't mean to be, I'm not saying, but people hear yoke in our modern culture, they think eggs or something. They're thinking of the yolk and the egg. Now, what's being said here? The yoke was that piece of wood that was carved out to fit oxen. So if you have two slots for one oxen and another second oxen, one's of the devil, one's of God. They can't be unequally yoked. One will be pulling that direction, one will be pulling this direction. They won't go too far. Do you see what he's saying? You can't be unequally yoked. And so he goes on in 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And then 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touchest not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a great passage of Scripture to remind us of the definition of what it means to be in the world or out of the world, and the victory we have over it. For greater is he that lives in us than that is which in the world. We're overcomers. You know, in the gospel, Jesus says what? Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And now we're God's children, saved in Christ Jesus. But what does dark have with light? What fellowship does it have? None. Zero. And this is where we get into the whole separation principle that we find in Scripture. Now, Belial, of course, there in that is the worthless or wicked. The word, it's worthless. It's worthless to hang out with the wicked. It's worthless. It's a name of Satan. And this proves that we must watch our relationships. And this is critical. And this includes family. You don't have to go too far down the family tree to say, I can't hang out with you anymore. It's too much. Somebody says, well, that sounds pretty hardcore. Well, if you're dealing with some difficult family members, you eventually don't want to really be around them anymore because it gets a little tense and it becomes an exercise in futility, because we can only pray for them at some point. And this proves that we must watch our relationship, whether they are proper or not. This pertains to marriage then, doesn't it? This unequilibrium. No Christian may ever marry an unbeliever. Now, I think if you ask any minister who's been around for a long time, the most bizarre stories will come into the office of the minister when he's trying to prep people to get married, and the girl brings in her pagan boyfriend. And the only thing he can say is, you can't marry her. But I love him. You love one who's under the wicked power of Satan, and you want to marry this guy, and you're claiming to be a believer? Well, he'll get saved once we're married. You see the bizarre, when the love of the world comes in and infiltrates a possible believer's mind, how irrational they become and how, just to put it plain, how stupid they become. They don't see that Christ has commanded them not to do this very thing because they're emotionally in deception. And so they can't be unequally yoked. Or you have for those who come to Christ after marriage and have an unsaved spouse, we have to remember this because this happens. They must be the light in the household and try to win this one for God. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us that that's possible. Peter tells us that the behavior and the Christian behavior of a wife can help bring her husband to salvation. So we see there is a light in the house, but once you make this covenant with a pagan, you have to maintain that relationship. Unless there's infidelity, of course. That's a very sad thing, isn't it? Because people don't really appreciate Alistair Begg and his sermon on the first part of the book of Jude, second sermon in. He makes mention that this gives you pause to really think. He's saying to people who say that kind of crazy stuff, a man may come into his office, member of the church, I know that God says this, but it just feels right to be in an adulterous affair. It just feels right. This is not something uncommon. This is what people, when they're in this, the heat of the moment, they can't even imagine being away from this woman. They're just so in love, right? And Begg made the point. It's a very, very good point. He says, you're willing to give up, I'm paraphrasing now, you're willing to give up the protection and shelter of the Lord? Have you ever thought about that when you see these people? They're saying, I don't need your protection, Lord. I don't need you to tell me what to do anymore because it feels right. Do you see the deception there? Now, on the other hand, if a minister isn't orthodox and doesn't care, he could just say, well, that's okay. We understand. People get divorced. And don't think ministers don't say that who call themselves gospel ministers. I mean, that's because they're afraid of men. And they're not going to rock the boat. So as we continue, one vital point must be made. It is that God's children can boast of themselves, but always in the Lord. Remember Paul? Boast only in the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus that has overcome the world, not us. We can never say, well, I've overcome the world. It's only in Christ that we have overcome the world. The battle has been decided, even if it is not over. And it's not over. The only time the battle's over, and some people don't like to hear this, I'm sure they don't, because they want instant relief from what's going on in their own lives and what's going on in this culture. But the battle doesn't stop until we're dead and we're in heaven. So you can think that when a preacher's going, you got victory, and a crescendo, we don't have to, we actually go through this until we're dead. We're going to be pulled and tugged in different directions. And I suppose we could say that it's always been this bad, it has always been this bad, nothing new under the sun, of course, as we can use the book of Ecclesiastes to see this. Some people say, well, young people have it really tough today. And I understand. They're saying, well, they're getting pulled by the social media and all the bizarre stuff that takes place on social media. I find it to be grotesque. I think it's a disgusting thing that's take place. It's a narcissistic epidemic that kids want to see their faces on their phone and send their faces all over the world, and they just want to take pictures of themselves. That's just narcissism. And it's not good. These pictures can end up in some strange places. And of course, parents do the same thing. They take pictures of themselves. So you see mothers and fathers engaging in the same behavior. Well, it's important enough to make mention of that because it's disgusting. And it's not something Christians should be doing. To take what's called a selfie, is that's just what it is. It's a selfie. It's all about self. Or we're supposed to die to self, not exalt ourselves in photographs. So the battle has been decided, even if not over. even if not over, by faith Christians participate in this victory and are thus placed in a position to overcome the world for themselves in Christ. And it must be noted that the term world here is used differently than the preceding verses 1 and 3, where we see, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there are false teachers. And there it has a broad connotation of a place of human life. Here it means of a world of people who are hostile to God, the Antichrist. If you just look back at chapter 3, the first verse says this in chapter 3 of the book we're looking at. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should not be called the sons of God, Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. See, they didn't believe, we do. The great divide. Verse 13 says, of the same chapter, if you look at the 13th verse, it says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be surprised if the world hates us. And you can just look at the application. They should hate us. When I say that, they're being commanded by their system of thought, the way that they have their philosophies worked out. They're designed to hate us because they're fallen. Everything after the fall is chaos. Total chaos. We see this through the narratives of the Old Testament stories. We see these patriarchs in the faith doing all sorts of wrong stuff. They up and down, you know. God says, I'm going to bless you. And right after he says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm not doing justice to this whole thing, but Dale Ralph Davis, the great Old Testament scholar, says Abraham just gets this promise, and the next thing he's knowing, he's telling his wife to lie that he's married to her. So how seriously did he take the promises of God? He didn't, did he? He fell short right away. And because the prophets of God, the one whom his wife lied to for her husband, said, get her out of here before I get in more trouble. So, and these are things we need to understand. Now, verse 6 then, as we get close closing this section out, well, let me look at verse 5 real quick. They are of the world, therefore speak that they of the world, and the world heareth them. You see, their leaders and their people that they listen to, they hear because they're fallen and they're not saved. They can only hear wickedness. Somebody says, well, you know, sometimes they can hear good stuff. Well, they might bump into the truth on occasion, but they don't believe it. They can't. They're of the Antichrist. Their spirit of Antichrist. All right, then verse 6 says this to us. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us, hereby, know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now this verse here concludes the testing. We are to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that those who know God will hear us. In other words, when we have fellowship, there's an identification. You meet a Christian, you start talking about Christ, and you see that all of a sudden there's this love of God between you, the two of you, that is recognized. You know, wow, this is a brother. They're speaking Christianly, if you will. They're speaking biblical language. They're talking to us as if they're hyped up and really jacked up about Jesus Christ in their lives. And you know you're talking to a fellow believer. Because we hear the same thing. They hear the shepherd. We hear the shepherd. The shepherd, what? His sheep know his voice. And so there's this communion in the saints, the communion of the body of Christ. And we're together all over the world right now. And it's exciting to think that way about it. We're to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. This final verse of testing also places the command of proclaiming God's word and authority. We have the duty to tell people of the truth. You think about that for a minute. We have the duty to tell people of the truth. And when we do, some of them get extremely irritated because we're so dogmatic about it. They don't like dogmaticism about orthodoxy in the Christian church. Some may treat you with more kindness, if you will, and just say, that's your religion, not mine. Or they'll give you like a permission slip. You can believe that, but I don't. Well, we don't need their permission slips because they had nothing to do with it, and we didn't have anything to do with it because Jesus saved us whether we liked it or not. So many of these people have heard the gospel, but they reject Christ. They spurn the Son of God all the way to the grave, and they go right to hell. So we have the duty. We are assured that they are of God. We are assured that they who are of God hear the truth. Now, closing out then, Jesus said, he who belongs to God hears what God says. So you see this difference between the worldling and the Christian. We hear God clearly. They can't. They don't want to. They hear their own. They love to be in bed with their own, if you will. They're totally intoxicated with the world system. They love it. And don't forget, they hate God. They hate God. And why do God's people listen to the preachers? You know, when all these people were in churches today all over the world, including here today, why do God's people listen to the preachers? Because preachers proclaim God's word. And those who know God hear God's word. When the preacher proclaims the word of God, they react to it in yes and amen. Those who are not from God do not hear it because they prefer above it the spirit of falsehood. Do you see the diabolicalness of a fallen mind and the noetic effects? It's a technical term for the effects of the fall on man's mind. We all suffer from this because we know that even post-conversion, we still sin. And our confession tells us that sin still remaineth. In other words, we didn't get saved and never sin again. We have sanctification taking place where we become more and more like Jesus as we press as pilgrims, remember? And as we press forward, we begin to understand things more clearly. But the spirit of falsehood is what they prefer. They don't want to hear the truth. And finally, we're able to recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of the lie by observing a listener reaction to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, they can't understand it. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul tells us that they can't even get it, for their mind is darkened. It's only revealed by the Spirit of God. Again, go back to your own personal telling people about Jesus Christ and proclaiming the Word of God. Some people become frustrated because they've given the gospel presentation and they've told them how wonderful it is to be in the church of Jesus Christ, and the person says, I don't really want to hear it. I'm fine. When a pagan says they're fine, you could interpret it as say, I love going to hell. They love darkness. Do you hear that? They love the dark. The wicked man, the Proverbs tells us, lies in his bed at night devising new wicked things to do the next day. They love wickedness because they hear from their leader, the devil and the flesh. And they respond to it. They live in it. They love it. They're deceived. They're fallen. But I'll just read the 14 through 17 in a second. It says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal, this is 2 Corinthians, possession of Christ. I think I was thinking of 2:14 in 1 Corinthians, but let me read this to you. Leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma. Listen to what he says here. We are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We smell good to God because of Christ. That's that incense, if you will, of his holy people coming up into his nostrils. Do you see that? Because of Christ, this is among those who are being saved and for those who are perishing. Then 16 says, this is 2 Corinthians 2, to the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? In other words, one stinketh and one doesn't. But it wasn't because of what I did or you did, because of Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Unlike so many, final verse 17, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. In other words, we don't say something so silly as to say, unless I get paid for this, I'm not going to do it. Or unless I have some kind of benefit in this. No, we do it because of the love of Christ that's shed abroad in our hearts. Remember, two kinds of people. You have the spirit of truth, and you have the spirit of error, which we see at the end of verse 6, where you see in verse 6 about halfway down, and hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We know it because we have discernment. Remember last week or the 2 weeks ago I started with this issue in the Church of Jesus Christ now, is you wonder what type of discernment some of these celebrity leaders are using at the moment. Many of these people that would have said, boy, they had a great ministry just 2-3 years ago, have cut these people out of their listening. I believe they have. I certainly wouldn't listen to them because they've been woke. All of a sudden, they're terrible white people, you know, because they've been told they're racist and they believe it. One of the leaders in the evangelical church, if you, by name I would give it, but just to make the point, he said that he will be repenting for being a racist until Jesus comes back. He's not a racist. He was talking about the fathers before him and the institution of which he's the president of. Now listen to that. What you have to do when you hear that, you have to say, this is the guy who supposedly knows what he's doing. But you see how quickly he shifts into the wrong arena? He said that they would be repenting for racism for the rest of his life until Jesus comes back. That is the most morbid thing this man could ever say. Where's the gospel in that statement? You'll be repenting for the rest of your life, so there's no forgiveness, there's no deliverance from being a racist. I mean, Ephesians chapter 4, around the 25 through 32, where we're told to put off the old man and put on the new, where'd that principle go? He's just said, in bondage he is to this repentance. That's not real repentance. That's somebody playing a game. It's one of the most disgusting things I've ever heard a minister of the gospel say. But he's compromised. That's what it is. He gave up the gospel to say something so stupid. And that's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard a minister say. And that's just in the last 2 or 3 years. So we have to remember then as we conclude, we do know the spirit of error, and we do know the spirit of truth. And we're so blessed to have this discernment. And this is why if you're in your prayer life, and my prayer life, and all Christians' prayer lives, please, Lord, protect me from being deceived. Help me stay straight on this path of orthodoxy where we know that Jesus has come, and Jesus has died, he rose from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And we carry it around with us all the time. It'll never be taken away from us. So let's think upon these things as we close this out here this morning, and we'll look at some more from John next week. But it's a very, very serious matter where we do understand clearly that the gospel is preeminent, and it is truth, and the truth will set us free. So let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this great day to worship you. We ask, Father, now that you would give us the strength to maintain and to never come out of the camp of truth and always be in the correct position, which is listening to you and obeying you at every turn. Help us, Lord, to do so. In Jesus' holy name, amen.